Here's a passage of Scripture from the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16. Listen to Paul. "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me, yea, woe is unto me, if I preach not the gospel." Now, I wish you'd just pull your chair up for a little while. I'm only going to speak to you about 27 or 28 minutes. But I'm going to speak to you from, I believe, the most important subject that I can deal with or you can hear. And that is this subject, what is the gospel? The title of this message is The Gospel That Saves. The Gospel That Saves. Now, I'm not going to talk about the gospel this morning. I'm going to preach the gospel. I'm going to define it. I'm going to set it forth, I believe, in clear, unmistakable terms. I believe, like the Apostle Paul, necessity is laid upon me. I must preach. I must preach the gospel. I have nothing to glory of. Woe is unto me if I don't preach the gospel. Now, personally, let me confess something to you. Personally, I am vitally interested in three things. And under God, as Paul said, God is my witness, these three things genuinely occupy my attention and thoughts more than any other three things. Number one, I want to know the gospel. Not a gospel, not some gospel, not any gospel, but the gospel. There's only one gospel. Paul said, if any man preach any other gospel, let him be accursed. He said, I don't care if it's an angel from heaven. There's just one gospel. That gospel of God, that gospel of His glory, that gospel of His grace, that gospel concerning His Son. I want to know that gospel. And I'm not taking for granted that I know it, and I'm not taking for granted any of you know it. A man can miss the gospel, he can be deceived, and if he's deceived, he doesn't know that he's deceived or he's not deceived. He said, I know I'm not deceived. How do you know you're not deceived? If a man's deceived, he certainly doesn't know it. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, Paul said. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. So I must know the gospel. For that gospel is the power of God to salvation. Then secondly, I don't want to only know the gospel in my head. I want to believe it, lay hold of it in my heart. Do you? I want to believe that gospel. What a fearful thought. What a horrible thought to preach to others and myself become a castaway. This was Paul's prayer for himself. He said, oh, that I may win Christ. I want my hearer to know Christ, but I want to know Him too. Oh, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. I want to believe the gospel, to be obsessed with the gospel, to embrace the gospel, to lay hold on this gospel that God says is the power of God unto salvation. And then thirdly, I want to preach it. I mean preach it. Not about it. There are a lot of people who are preaching about the gospel who never really preach the gospel. Now, you listen to me. I hear people talking about the gospel all the time. Then I listen to them and they never define it. They never preach it. They just preach about it. They use the words cross, blood, Bible, heaven, hell, repentance, faith, all these things. But they never really get around to preaching the gospel. Defining the gospel. Paul said he preached the gospel. I preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, not with intellectual comments and so forth, phrases, not to please men, but I preach the naked gospel. As it is, to men as they are, I preach the gospel. That's what I want to do, preach the gospel. I want to be able to say with that great apostle, I do not frustrate, I do not distort, I do not confuse the gospel. I sound a clear note, a clear trumpet on the gospel. Now, let me tell you something. There are several things critical, absolutely critical to understanding the gospel that I must give you in introducing this message. First of all, this gospel that saves is the gospel of God. It originated with God. It didn't originate in some church council. It didn't originate in some denominational headquarters. It originated with God Almighty. Paul said, I am an apostle separated unto the gospel of God. God's gospel. He planned it. He purposed it. He executed it. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He applied it. It pleased God to reveal his Son to me. He sustains it, and he will perfect it. It's God's gospel from Alpha to Omega. Almighty God originated the gospel. It came from him to men. Didn't originate down here. It came from God. Now, that's important. Secondly, this gospel that saves, there's only one, is the gospel of God's free grace. I know the word grace is used all the time, but my friends, free grace is totally, completely unmerited favor. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. This salvation is the free gift of God. The wages of sin is death. We earn that. We merit the wages of sin. We earn death. But the gift of God, the free gift of God, is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Being justified freely, freely by His grace. So the gospel that saves is a free grace. We don't merit it. We don't earn it. We don't buy it. It's given by God. It's bestowed by God's free grace. Thirdly, listen to me. The gospel that saves is the gospel of God's glory. He's going to get all the credit. Now, that's the word, credit. All the praise, all the glory. He will not share His glory. As it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. God will be glorified from eternity to eternity for all that He does. For all that we are, for all that we know, for all that we will ever be. Any preaching that does not ascribe all the glory to God is not of God. And I mean not one jot, not one atom, not one tittle of the glory shall be given to me. And I'm talking about all your reward system and all of your crowns they're going to give out in glory for all the work you've done. That's an abomination to God Almighty. He's not going to share His glory with an apostle or with a priest or with a prophet or with a king. He's going to get all the glory. Every bit of the glory. The crowns are going to be on His head. I'm telling you the truth. He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. That's written. And God will not share His glory. And I'm telling you, there's too much preaching today that dignifies the flesh and praises the flesh and honors the flesh and does not glorify God. And my friends, in these last days, somebody's got to lift a voice and tell this generation the truth. That God Almighty is going to get all the glory. Every knee's going to bow. That's yours, mine, and everybody else's. And every tongue's going to confess in heaven, earth, and hell that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He's going to have the preeminence. If He doesn't have it, you're not going to have any part in His kingdom. We don't learn to glorify Him here. We can't glorify Him there. It starts right here. The attitude, the spirit, is planted in the heart right now that blossoms in glory. The seed's planted here. And fourthly, this gospel, now listen to me, this gospel that saves is the ancient eternal gospel. It's the gospel which He promised before by His prophets in the Holy Scriptures. It's the same gospel He preached in the Garden of Eden when He talked about the seed of woman. It's the same gospel He preached in the Garden of Eden when He slew the lamb and clothed our mother and father. It's the same gospel Abel preached when he brought the lamb and its blood to the altar. It's the same gospel that Moses wrote about Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. It's the same gospel Isaiah preached, the same gospel Abraham preached. It's the same gospel Paul and Peter, James and John, the reformers. It's the one gospel. There's not but one. God's never saved a man prior to this day or after this day, but one way, that's by looking to Christ. And there's going to be no other gospel for a millennium and another gospel for the Jew and another gospel for the Gentile. There's one gospel. And that's the gospel of God. It's the ancient, eternal gospel. It's His gospel. And then fifthly, listen to me. I'm sounding a note and blasting a trumpet and declaring a truth that needs to be sounded forth. And this is what I'm telling you. You say, those are strange things. Why haven't we heard them? They're scriptural. Everybody says they're preaching the gospel. No, they're preaching about the gospel. They're talking about it, but nobody's defining it. And this gospel is the gospel of a person. It is the gospel concerning His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was made of the seed of David, He was a human being. He was a man. And he was declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. This gospel is a proclamation of a person. Of a person. And of the work of that person, Jesus Christ. Who is he? Do you know who he is? Who is Jesus Christ? He's the God-man. Very God of very God. And yet the Son of Man. Two natures in one person. God Almighty and man. God to satisfy, man to suffer. He is God in human flesh. The Lord Himself shall give you a sign. A virgin shall be with child, and you'll call His name Emmanuel, which is being interpreted God with us. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, the express image, the exact image of God. Thomas fell at His feet and said, My Lord and my God. Not Jesus superstar, not sweet little Jesus boy, not the good man upstairs. He is God in human flesh. What did He do? He came to this earth, robed Himself in human flesh, died on the cross, was buried and rose again, ascended to the right hand of God. Why did He do it? That God may be just and justify the ungodly. Where is He? Seated at the right hand of God triumphantly, our conqueror, our redeemer, our victorious Savior, satisfied with what He did, satisfied with what He accomplished, not wringing His hands out, leaning over the banisters of heaven, hoping somebody let Him have His way. He sat down, expecting till His enemies be made His footstool. Those things are true. They're true. They're according to this book. And this is the truth. This is the Word of God. It cannot be set aside. It's got to be faced. And if you meet a truth in the middle of the road, you've got to run from it or bow to it. What we think, what we believe about the gospel, makes no difference whatsoever. There's one gospel. I know that's so. And that's the gospel of God. I know that's so. God is the one who has been offended. God's law is the one we've broken. God is the only one who can forgive. God is the only one who can justify. God is the only one who can speak peace. God is the only one who can forgive. So it's God's gospel. And I'll tell you this, we've got nothing to pay. It's got to be by grace. We're bankrupt. We're broke. We're dirty, beggars, diseased, ragged, dead sinners. If anything's done, God will have to do it. We can't lift a finger or wiggle a toe. It's the gospel of God's free grace. And I'll tell you this, it's the same gospel He's always declared. God's never saved men but one way. Every tongue in heaven is going to declare that Jesus Christ is Lord. Every knee's going to bow at the throne of Jesus Christ. Not at the throne of the law, not at the throne of works, not at the throne of some denomination, not at the throne of some evangelist who won them to the Lord. They're going to bow at the knee of Christ and confess that He's Lord. Every tongue will declare in heaven unto Him who's worthy, unto Him who loved us and washed us from our sin in His own precious blood. He said, Moses wrote of me. Well, they said, we've got Abraham. He said, you don't know Abraham. You're not Abraham's children. If you was Abraham's children, you do the works of Abraham. Abraham saw my day. He rejoiced to see it. And he was glad. Jesus Christ is the gospel from Alpha to Omega. Miss Christ and you miss the gospel. Leave Christ and you leave the gospel. And that's what many have done. In Luke 24:27, it says, And beginning at Moses, our Lord Jesus Christ, beginning at Moses, beginning at Genesis 1:1, and all the prophets through Jeremiah and Isaiah and Ezekiel, through every one of the major and minor prophets, through all the prophets, He expounded unto them all the Scriptures, the things concerning Himself. The things concerning Himself. What's the book all about? The Old Testament says someone's coming. The four Gospels say someone has come. And the Epistles say He's coming back. And that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. To Him, Acts 10:43, to Him give all the prophets witness that through His name, whosoever believeth in Him should receive remission, forgiveness of sin. It's all in Christ. God's put all His eggs in one basket. God's put all His promises and purposes in one basket. He's put them all in one person. In Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. God's committed everything to the Son. He's put everything in His hands. And that's the way you'll come to God, through Christ. That's where you'll know God, love God, worship God, and that's the way you'll be forgiven by God, is by embracing and laying hold upon by faith of His dear Son who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Now listen carefully. Listen carefully. Listen as for eternity. I had an old preacher friend one time used to say, if you're not in too big a hurry to meet God in the judgment, if you're not in too big a hurry to perish in eternal damnation, if you got just a minute, will you listen to me and listen carefully? This gospel of Christ, this one gospel, is the only suitable, sufficient gospel, for it both meets your need and God's need. God's need? I know I got a need. What need does God have? Will you listen? It's time we started thinking. Our Lord said, come, let us reason together. We've got to do some thinking. You can't get this generation to think. Can't get them to study. Listen to me now. God was under no obligation to save anybody. God owes us nothing. God was under no necessity whatsoever to redeem any of Adam's race. You know that, and I do too. God, being God, is independent and sufficient in Himself. He's under no obligation and no necessity to redeem anybody. He passed the angels by. He could have passed us by. But, having purposed to save sinners, having purposed in His eternal counsel to have a people to restore the sons of Adam back to His favor, the Lord God placed Himself under certain divine requirements, being God. Now, God, let me go over that again. God had no obligation to us, no necessity to redeem any of us. But once Almighty God purposed to save a people, once Almighty God in His eternal counsel said, I'll have a people out of Adam's race and give unto my Son, He placed Himself under certain divine requirements, meaning, if God's going to justify sinners, He's got to do it in keeping with His character. He's got to be just and justifier. If God Almighty is going to show mercy to sinners, He's got to do it in keeping with His character. He's got to do it as God. He must be righteous and merciful. If God Almighty is going to be gracious to sinners, He's got to do it in keeping with His character. He's got to be holy. Do you understand what I'm saying? God being God, He cannot do anything that's not according to His holy, perfect, righteous character. Now, here are four things that I'm going to give you in 10 minutes. Four things. Number one, God's law must be honored. It must. If He's going to justify sinners and save sinners, He can't do it at the expense of His law. He can't erase His law. He can't repeal His law. It still stands. It always has. It always will. God's law is a revelation of God's character. It has stood. It does stand. It shall stand forever as the laws of His kingdom. Our God is a holy, 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 holy God. He can't change. There's no way that God can save, accept, or have dealings with men at the expense of that law. He can't cancel the law for your benefit. It must be obeyed by all who would come to Him. Any man who comes to God must come to God as a perfect person, or he cannot be received. Not one jot or one tittle shall pass from that law till it's ever been fulfilled. Christ said, I didn't come to destroy the law, I came to fulfill it. It's going to be fulfilled. And that's the reason Christ was born of woman. That's the reason Jesus Christ was made under the law. That's the reason Jesus Christ took our flesh and our bones, that He might fully obey God's law on behalf of those who were given to Him and on behalf of those who believe on it. Romans 5:19 says, by the disobedience of one, many were made sinners. So, by the obedience of one, shall many be made righteous. Christ obeyed the law. As your head, as your representative, as your substitute, if you're in Him, He fulfilled it for you. And before the law, every believer has a perfect righteousness. Every believer himself has met God's law head on and fulfilled it in Christ. Now God can justify us, and God can save us, and God can receive us, because we are in Christ perfect, and His law is not violated. His law is not violated. God can't violate His law. He can't stick His tongue in His cheek and say, well, you know, I just overlooked that little infraction there. Not one jot or tittle. That's a pretty small amount, jot and a tittle. All right, secondly, not only must His law be honored, God can't do anything except in keeping with His character. God's justice has got to be satisfied. God's just. Just. Absolutely just. He's righteous and truth. He must punish sin if He's going to be God. He always has and always will. He cannot clear the guilty. He can by no means clear the guilty. The soul that sinneth shall surely die. Isn't that what God said? Well, how can I die in eternal hell and go to heaven too? That's the reason Job asked three times in the book of Job, how can man be just with God? How can he be clean that's born of a woman? How can he that drinks iniquity like the water be clean and holy in God's sight? Well, that's why Christ died on the cross. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, He was made sin for us. He actually took our sins in His body on the tree. He was made sin for us who knew no sin. He had no sin of His own. That we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. God set forth His Son to be a propitiation, a mercy seat, a substitute, a sin offering, a sacrifice, an atonement for our sins. To declare God's righteousness, that He, God, might be just, holy, and the justifier of them that believe in Christ. Christ in death paid the debt and enabled God to forgive sinners. They had the debt having been paid. Yes, sir. God put Himself under a divine requirement, under a divine obligation, under a divine necessity. If He's going to receive fallen creatures, their sins have got to be paid for. They couldn't pay them, angels couldn't pay them, and God couldn't pay them. But God as a man could pay them. God as a man. And the God-man did. All right, thirdly. Now watch this. If a sinner is to be saved and brought to God in righteousness, nothing must be left for him to do. Now this is the gospel. Nothing must be left for the sinner to do. It's got to all be done for him. The whole of the righteous work must be fulfilled, otherwise there's no hope. If Jesus Christ came down here in righteousness and obedience and death and left one thing for me to do, just one thing pleasing to God, one thing in keeping with God's holiness, one thing of perfection, it has to be perfect or God can't receive it. The sacrifice must be perfect or God can't receive it. If He left one thing for me to do, I'm damned as sure as you a foot and a half high. Why? For man being what he is, in the flesh dwelleth no good thing. In the flesh, no man can please God. Man at his best state is altogether vanity. If God with the magnifying glass of sovereignty put you under the microscope of sovereign piercing eyes, He couldn't find in all of us put together one righteous act, thought, word, or deed. So if Christ left anything for you and me to do, we're damned. But He paid it all. He paid it all. All the debt I owe. This is what the gospel says. But of God are you in Christ, who has made unto us everything we need. Wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. We're complete. Listen, my friend, you hear that word, complete. Complete means complete. Complete means nothing left to be added. Complete means there's no lack. I'm complete. In Christ, the work of Christ is sufficient to save a thief in his dying moment or a Pharisee like Saul of Tarsus and leave him to walk this earth for 30 or 40 years. In Him, there is no sin. Being freely justified by His grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. You say, well, what about my repentance and faith? The goodness of God led you to repentance. The Scripture says, God hath granted repentance to the Gentiles. Even that regenerating work and that convicting work of the Holy Spirit and that repentance that's formed in your heart, that's the work of God. It is God that worketh in you both to will that is to desire, and to perform His good pleasure. It's given unto us not only to suffer for Christ, but to believe on Him. Faith is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Yea, even the work of faith in our hearts, that is the work of God. All right, here's the fourth thing. In salvation, severe, and that sinner must be brought to Christ eternally and glorified with Christ, or that salvation is no salvation at all. In other words, a salvation that's not eternal. And I hear people run around here arguing all the time about once saved, always saved, about eternal security, about once in grace, always in grace. Let me tell you something. Let me say it as plain as I can. A salvation for 6 months ain't no salvation. A salvation for 6 years is not a salvation. That's just prolonged agony. That's all. Prolonged condemnation. That's no salvation. For 60 years is no salvation. But an eternal salvation, now that's salvation. That's salvation from the power of sin. That's salvation from the penalty of sin. That's salvation from the practice of sin. And that's salvation by the grace of God someday from the very presence of sin. Whom God foreknew, He predestinated, He called, He justified, and God will glorify. He said this in John chapter 10, "My sheep hear My voice, and they follow Me, and I know them, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish." Yes, His salvation fully and completely honors His law. His salvation fully and completely satisfies His justice. His salvation fully and completely meets every need that the sinner has. And His salvation keeps us. He will keep me till the river rolls its waters at my feet. We are kept by the power of God through faith. He that hath begun a good work in you will fulfill it in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I have two messages on this cassette tape. One I preached last week entitled Four Great Fears Removed from Romans chapter 8. The removal of four great fears. And then the one I just brought to you on the gospel of God's saving grace. What is the gospel? Or the gospel clearly defined? If you want these messages, write to me. The address is given to you on the screen in just a moment. Send $2. That's what it costs to make them, prepare them, send them to you. We'll mail it to you by return mail. Until next week, Henry Mahan, bidding you a very pleasant good day.